Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for Good Friday comes from Mark chapter 14. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. That's far the text. You don't realize many things when you're running for your life. How fast your heart is racing, how your lungs scream with pain as they desperately try to inhale and exhale as fast as they can to keep you moving forward. You're oblivious to the pain of thorns and sticks gashing your legs or tree branches slapping you in the face, and oddly enough, you don't even realize that you're naked. Or if you do, you don't care. All that matters is running away from danger as fast as you possibly can. I had been following Jesus and his disciples since they made their way from the house where they celebrated the Passover feast. I kept my distance, not sure if I was invited to tag along. They made their way through Jerusalem. It was a quiet and somber trek that they took, not like one that you might expect after celebrating the Passover feast. Respectful and reserved? Sure. But this was also something more like a funeral procession, without the wailing and the tears. The disciples seemed to take their lead from Jesus. His heart seemed heavy. His countenance was weighed down. But there was an urgency in his step. He didn't walk aimlessly like a man whose mind was on something else. Instead, he walked with purpose, like whatever was troubling him was also pushing him forward. Jesus led them east through the city, up near the pool of Bethesda, where he had once healed a paralytic on the Sabbath. This, of course, drew the ire of the Pharisees and the chief priests, and ever since that day, they had been persecuting him. How little did I know that that persecution would find its end on this day. Jesus continued out the sheep gate, which had been constructed during the time of Nehemiah. It was located just north of the temple and was used to bring the sheep in from the fields for sacrifice. How fitting that Jesus walked not once but twice through this gate that night. I followed them out to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was here that Jesus left the majority of his disciples and wandered on a little ways further with Peter, James, and John in tow. He oftentimes came here to pray. It was no secret. Anybody and everybody who knew Jesus knew that he came here to speak with his heavenly Father. Of course, Judas knew too. I found a place outside the circle of disciples to sit down. My intention was, of course, to pray as well. Unfortunately, the spirit was willing, but the body is weak. And it was not too long before my eyelids were heavy, and I slumbered off to sleep. I'm not sure how long I was out, but I was shook to consciousness by shouts and a loud commotion. There were men, looked like soldiers, with clubs and swords. They had surrounded the disciples. Jesus was back with them now. And this was the first time that I remembered seeing Judas. Up until that moment, I hadn't realized that he wasn't with Jesus or the others as they made their way from the house and through the city and out the gate and to the garden. He and Jesus were having some sort of conversation, at the end of which he kissed him on the cheek. Almost immediately, the soldiers burst into action and laid hold of Jesus. The disciples looked to defend him. One, even, I think it might have been Peter, drew his sword and cut off the ear of the chief priest's servant. Notice that he didn't go after one of the soldiers who had a sword as well. But of course, that's exactly how it should be. Peter had boasted about how he would rather die than see Jesus arrested, but when his chance came, the best he could do was a half-hearted swipe at a defenseless servant boy. Jesus admonishes Peter, told him to sheathe his sword lest he die by it. It was almost as if he knew that all of this was going to happen and was okay with it. After saying something about how he had been in the temple preaching and teaching for the last few days, how the soldiers could have easily just arrested him there, but instead had to come in the dark of night as if they were arresting some thief, Jesus let them bind him hand and foot and lead him away. And the disciples scattered like sheep. Their shepherd had been struck and they ran, and I couldn't believe it. After they constantly told and promised Jesus that they would never fall away but would rather see death, they all feared for their own lives and ran away into the darkness. I was ashamed of them, was determined to be better, to never fall away from Jesus, but would follow him to the bitter end. And so I followed him at a distance. See how confident I was. I had to lurk in the shadows. But isn't this the way of the sinner? His deeds always betray his heart, even when his words say differently. I followed, was sure that I was quiet enough, but of course I wasn't. I was no soldier. I wasn't prepared for any of this, me and my linen cloth following behind seasoned war veterans. What was I going to do? Probably nothing. Probably just continue to follow at a safe distance until it wasn't safe anymore. But at least I would be better than the others, show my faithfulness. It was greater than theirs. But then, just like that, it wasn't safe anymore. One of the soldiers seized me, snuck up behind me, and laid hold of me, and immediately the only thing that I could think of was not, well, let me be arrested too. Let me be brought to prison and thrown into a cell as well. Let me die today with Jesus, if that's what it means to follow him. No, the only thing that crossed my mind was unthinking, pitiful self-preservation. Jesus, he wasn't on my mind, just my own skin. And so I did what needed to be done. The soldier had grabbed me by the tunic, so I was able to squirm myself free out of my clothes. How easily they slid up over my head. How little I cared. In a split second, I was free and ran away completely naked. And I tore through the garden for what seemed like an eternity. I ran as fast and as far as I could away from the soldiers and from Jesus. But the soldiers, they didn't want me. They had their man. They probably didn't even take two steps in my direction once I broke free. But still I ran. I ran until my legs screamed with pain, until my lungs were about to burst, until my head pounded with every quickening beat of my heart. I only slowed down once my body couldn't answer the pleas of my brain to put one step in front of the next. I must have looked like a lunatic, like the demoniac from Gerasene. But I wasn't out of my mind. I was just frightened, terrified, scared for my life. I didn't even notice that I was naked until I was doubled over, gasping for breath. And it was in that instant that I was no longer scared, but covered in shame. My nakedness did what nakedness does. There was nothing to hide my sin any longer. No linen tunic to cover my evil flesh. It was all out there for the world to see. I was no great follower of Jesus that day. And truly, what day am I ever a great follower of Jesus? My sin is far too great. My unbelief is glaringly constant. Some days I metaphorically run away naked from my Lord. Other days I quite literally do that very thing. And maybe this is why I don't have a name in your text for tonight. Maybe I'm nameless so that I can take on any name. Maybe I'm nameless so that I can take on every name. Maybe, just maybe, I'm nameless so that I can take on your name. As I was huddled among the fig trees, trying desperately to weave some sort of makeshift fig leaf garment to cover my shame, I couldn't help but be reminded of my first parents. They too were in a garden. They too succumbed to temptations, drank deep from the forbidden fruit. They too were naked and afraid and covered with shame. But God was in the garden with them that day. In the midst of their shame and death, he was with them. He promised them a Savior, promised them forgiveness, promised them life after death, and then he sacrificed two animals and covered their naked shame. Would he do the same for me? While I was running from my Lord, the soldiers were taking him back into the city, up through the sheep gate once again for the second time, like a sacrificial lamb going to the slaughter, but they took him past the temple, for the place of sacrifice had changed. And surely you're aware of the rest of the story. We read a good portion of it. Silent Jesus brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, brought before Pilate and Herod, and then Pilate again, brought before the crowds who screamed for his crucifixion, taking the place of the murderous Barabbas, whipped and tortured, spat upon and beaten, mocking crown of thorns smashed upon his brow, and then finally paraded through the streets like the sinner of all sinners, lugging his own altar all the way to his final place of sacrifice. And as they ascended Calvary, the place where the Lord will provide, they stripped Jesus naked and crucified him. And it was there that he once again numbered himself with me, the two of us naked. He numbered himself with Adam and Eve, and in so doing, numbered himself with the whole of shameful humanity. He numbered himself with you, even as you sit there tonight. God is man. God is Paschal Lamb. God as great high priest. God as sacrifice. God as sinner. God as the one and only sinner. The Mount of Calvary was transformed into the temple of the Lord, and a sacrifice was made to atone for the sins of the whole entire world. My sins, as I betrayed him in the garden, your sins, as you betray him in your own ways. There's a stark difference between my nakedness and Jesus. Who am I kidding? In our nakedness and his. As we shamefully run naked away from our Lord, he strides shamefully naked to his ultimate glory. As we huddle in fig trees, trying desperately to free ourselves from our sin and cover ourselves with anything that we can find, he willingly hangs naked upon the cross with only our sin and shame and death to cover him. That's the type of God that you have. One who will love you to the cross and back. One who will willingly call himself the sinner of all sinners and receive the punishment meant only for sinners. One who will take your sin of unbelief and betrayal and running away naked and then drape it over his own naked body on the tree of shame to make it his own. Your God is a God who has numbered himself with sinners like us and covered himself with our shameful nakedness. But more than all of that, your God is a God who covers his children's shameful nakedness with himself. No dead animals from the Garden of Eden, only the perfect and holy righteousness of the dead lamb covering you from head to toe. Tonight, your death is turned into life. And your sin is forgiven. Your shame is covered in the glory of the crucified Christ, sacrificed for you, so that you will never have to stand shamefully naked before your God ever again. In the name of Jesus.